Good morning. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, on this first Sunday of 2021, I just want to give you praise and thanks for all the ways in which you have sustained us through weariness, maintained our walk with you, and kept us united with each other during the trials of the past year. I am reminded of and encouraged by the verse that says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Thank you for keeping that promise to us, and help us to continue trusting you and your steadfast love and faithfulness throughout this new year. As I look back, I confess how easily I forget what you teach me. Help us to remember what you have taught us in 2020 about you and your character, about ourselves and our communities, and empower us to live in ways that reflect those lessons. Within our church, show us how to be instruments in each other's sanctification and help us grow in love for each other. Lord, although we are in a new year, we still grapple with the effects of this pandemic. We ask you to intervene on behalf of your created people and tamp down the spread of this virus. We ask for healing of those who are sick and comfort for their families and friends. There is fear and worry, and many are brokenhearted, and we ask that you would be close to us. Thank you in advance for all the joys, big or small, that you have in store for us this year. May we be able to fully enjoy them as your good gifts to us and rejoice with each other in them. Above all, we pray that you would continue your work in us so that we might be wholly devoted and set apart for you, not just today, but until the day Jesus returns. In Jesus' name, amen. I will read our passage as well. It's taken from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 13. Please stand as you are able to honor the reading of God's word. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Today is the first Sunday of the new year, so it's an appropriate time of year that many of us are thinking about our habits. Of course, God doesn't require us to make New Year's resolutions or anything of the sort, but many of us often find them helpful. I know I myself do. And I've encouraged the members of City Light Center City this year to consider at least one resolution, at least for the month of January, and that is to pray for one another regularly, to pray for fellow church members. I've asked them to consider praying for one fellow church member 5 days a week, with a different member each day, using an app that we have where you can see a person's name, a fellow member's name, a photo of them, and one of their prayer requests. So today we're going to look at a passage that teaches us how to pray for one another. In other words, when you go to do it, what would you actually say? How would you actually pray for one another? It's a prayer of the Apostle Paul that he prays for the Thessalonian church, or in other words, for the members of the church at Thessalonica, recorded for us here in the passage of Scripture that we've just heard read. So as I preach this and as I talk about praying for one another, I am thinking primarily of members of City Light Center City praying for other members of City Light Center City. That's kind of the most direct application of this passage to our church. However, I understand that you may be tuning into this live stream. I know for a fact that some of you tuning into this live stream are not members of City Light Center City. And so, of course, we would love for you to join us and to be a part of this community that's praying for one another. Or we'd love to help you connect with another church that you could join. However, if that's not happened yet, certainly feel free to apply this sermon. Certainly it's appropriate to apply this to praying for other Christians that you know. It's also a particularly fitting prayer for us to look at this moment of history. Paul had actually planted the church in Thessalonica. He went there when there were no Christians. He preached the good news. People turned from the idols that they worshiped to serve the living and true God. However, he was forced to leave Thessalonica earlier than he wanted to because of persecution. And so he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, earlier in this same book that we're looking at today, these words: "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." And isn't that how we feel today? We've been torn away from one another, not willingly and not in heart, but in person. And we long with great desire to see one another face to face again. This pandemic has made gathering for worship for us difficult over the past year. There's been periods where we've not been able to do it at all. And so we continue to pray that the Lord would hasten the day when we can see one another face to face again, just as Paul did in this passage. One of the cool opportunities, one of the unique opportunities that prayer provides, is that it is something we can actually do for one another, even when we cannot see one another face to face. It is what Paul does for the Thessalonians in this time when he's unable to see them face. He writes them a letter, right? So we can do that. We can text each other. We can call each other. And he prays for them. And so that's one of the reasons that we are focusing on that right now as a church, because it is something that we can continue to do for one another, even in this temporary season in which we're not seeing one another face to face. So what can we learn from this prayer? We can learn to pray for one another's sanctification. Pray for one another's sanctification, or in other words, pray for one another's growth in godliness. And this passage is going to show us three ways to do that. First, give thanks for what God is already doing in one another's lives. Second, ask God for an opportunity to minister to one another. And third, ask for God to work in one another's lives. So first, give thanks for what God is already doing. In verse 9, where we began reading, Paul rhetorically asks, "What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" He's saying, we feel such a joy for your sake, Thessalonians, that I actually can't think of the words to use. It's beyond expression. What thanksgiving could I possibly return to God for all the joy that I feel before him as a result of you all? Now, what is it about the Thessalonians that brings this inexpressible joy to Paul? Well, in verse 8, he tells us that the thing that caused him to rejoice about the Thessalonians is that they were standing fast in the Lord. That though Paul had been separated from them for a time after their initial conversion, he now heard a report that they were still standing fast in the Lord. And he says that just gave him a joy that was inexpressible, that he couldn't even think of the words to express the thanksgiving to God. Now that's actually kind of a simple thing that gave him such great joy, right? Like, think about what he's saying there. He's saying basically, we heard that you're still Christians. And I'm overwhelmed with joy about that. Now, I think of a time when there was a guy who was converted here at City Light Center City, and then a couple years later, unprompted by me, he just asked me how he could pray for me. And it hit me like, wow, years later, this guy is still standing fast in the Lord. That's awesome. But you know, we could probably rejoice like that much more frequently than we typically do. When you consider that every human being is born dead in their trespasses and sins, separated from God, rejecting him, living without him, and not believing the good news of Jesus. And then you consider that only a small percentage of the number of people who live end up making a profession of faith in Christ at all. And then many of those who do end up contradicting that profession by a lifestyle of sin, or end up renouncing that confession entirely and no longer identifying as Christians. When you realize all that, if you talk to someone and you realize that they are actually alive by the Spirit of God, and that that spiritual life is still present in them, that they are standing fast in the Lord today, that is cause for great rejoicing. This person is still a Christian is cause for thanksgiving to God for what he is already doing in that person's life. And so Paul does that. But notice what he does with this great joy that he feels. He says that he feels this joy before our God. It leads him to thanksgiving, to a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what God is doing in the Thessalonians' lives. Which is interesting, right? Because remember, the thing that gave Paul joy was that the Thessalonians were standing firm. So you might think it would make sense then for him to thank the Thessalonians. Say, hey, good job, guys. Like, you're standing firm in the Lord. He doesn't do that. He thanks God for it because he knows that the ultimate cause of the Thessalonians standing firm in the Lord is not the Thessalonians. It's the Lord himself. That if anyone is saved and if anyone is standing firm, it's because God himself is doing it. And so Paul gives the thanks to God. And yet at the same time, he does tell the Thessalonians that he's doing that. He does have a desire to encourage them, not by giving God's glory to them, but by telling them the way that he's thanking God for them. Just think about, like, what would it do to the culture of our church, let's say, if a typical conversation looked something like, hey, Michael, can I just tell you, I've been praying for you this week, and I've just been thanking God for your consistent and faithful service to our church. Whether it's the prayers that you pray in the live stream that are so edifying to us, whether it's the way you lead your city group week by week, whether it's the fact that you're willing to learn how to operate the live stream for us so that we can get this running, whether it's the way I see you at our gatherings, just talking to people that you don't know and helping them feel welcome and checking in with people you do know and encouraging them and building them up. I just see that God has given you a real love for the people of this church and for him, and I thank God for it. So very practically, one of the things this teaches us about how to pray for one another is that in our prayers for one another, we should give thanks for the ways we already see God working in one another's lives. Typically, we do that before we even would start praying for God's further work in their lives, to just acknowledge that there's something that God is already doing here that he deserves praise for. And then we should actually from time to time, regularly even, tell other people, here's how I'm giving thanks to God for you. And here's how I was thanking God for you this week. Now, some of you are like me. Thanksgiving does not come naturally to you. I'm kind of better at seeing all the things that God's not doing, seeing the places where we need to grow, right, where we need God to continue working in us. And I have good excuses for that, too. You know, God's perfect. He calls us to be perfect, so we shouldn't be settling for anything less than perfection. I don't want to be fake, right? I don't want to call something good when it's not really and kind of, miss the parts that are important. Okay, fair enough, right? There's a place for that. But if that's you, if you're like me, you just have to consider, why is it that a prayer like this, and frankly, most of the prayers in the Bible, have so much thanksgiving in them? Even though they know, Paul knows, that the Thessalonians have things to grow. And he says in verse 10 that he wants to come so he can supply what is lacking in their faith. There's something lacking. But he still gives thanks. And the reason is because there is something that God has already done. And there is something that God is already doing in the life of every Christian. Even if it's the simple, they're still Christians. And God deserves thanks for that. We have about 100 members here at City Light Center City, and I made it a point over the last year in 2020 to get in touch with at least the head of every household and just to hear how they're doing during the pandemic. And to be honest, some are wandering right now. Some are struggling in their walk with Christ, wandering from him, wandering from our church, and we're pursuing them in love. However, the overwhelming majority, like 9 out of 10, are standing fast in the Lord today. And that's significant. It's significant any year. It's perhaps especially significant in a year like 2020, when so many of the ordinary things that God uses to sustain us and to keep us standing fast, like worship gatherings, for example, were taken away from us for a time? It's substantial in a year where Satan had so much material that he could use to tell you that God's not good and you should just give this whole thing up. That our church, by and large, is standing firm in the Lord today. So City Light Center City, I thank God for you because you are standing firm in the Lord today. And even if that's the only thing that God did in 2020, which by the way, it's not, but even if that's it, he deserves praise for that. So give thanks to God for one another, for the ways you already see him working in one another's lives as you pray for one another. Even if it's the simple thank you that this person's still a Christian. And by the way, and if you get to praying for someone and you're actually not sure how they're doing, you're kind of wondering, are they standing firm in the Lord? Let that be a summons to give them a call, to shoot them a text, to get together with them and to see how they're doing. That brings us to the next way we can pray for one another's sanctification. Ask for opportunities to minister. So in verse 10, Paul says that they pray earnestly night and day that they may see the Thessalonians face to face. And then in verse 11, he changes up the words, but he basically prays substantially the same thing, that God and the Lord Jesus would direct their way to the Thessalonians. Remember, he was ripped away from them before he wanted to be, and now he's praying that he would see them face to face once again. And this is a prayer that we can just like copy and paste into our current moment, right? God, would you enable us to see one another face to face? Would you direct our way to one another? Would you bring the day when we're just gathering for worship again and seeing one another face to face? And part of the reason we would pray such a prayer is because we just like each other, right? We like being around each other. We like seeing each other face to face. It feels good, and that's right. And certainly that's probably part of why Paul is praying this prayer. But it's not the only reason Paul is praying this prayer. In fact, the reason he gives in verse 10 that he wants to see them is so that he might supply what is lacking in their faith. He wants to be around them so that he can do some spiritual good to them, specifically so that he can supply what is lacking in their faith. Now, we don't know exactly what it is that was lacking in their faith, but we do know that Paul's typical pattern of ministry was to go into a city to proclaim the good news, and as the Lord blessed that, people were converted. He assembled them into churches, and then he would stay with them, actually, and he would continue to take them deeper in the gospel and teach them the basics of Christian doctrine and of Christian practice and of Christian worship. And then he would appoint for them elders who would continue that shepherding and care work for those people and continue the work of evangelism in that city. And then he would move on to another place. So any number of those things may have been left undone in the case of the Thessalonians. And Paul's saying, I want to come to you face to face so that I can finish that work and supply what is lacking in your faith. In other words, he wants to pray that he might be used by God as an instrument of the Thessalonian sanctification. And that's really the heart that's being exemplified to us here. As we pray for one another's growth in godliness, as we pray for one another's sanctification, we should also offer ourselves up to God and with a spirit of, Lord, and I would love it if you would use me in this person's life to further their sanctification. Paul felt that burden, I think, in a unique way as an apostle. But it's a responsibility that actually every Christian has towards other Christians, and a responsibility that especially every church member has towards their fellow church members. That's one of the things that we commit to as members at City Light Center City, is to be used by God to build up and encourage one another, to help one another grow more into the image of Christ. Now, I know that it feels to many of you like God could never use you in these ways to supply what's lacking in someone else's faith. You say, I don't know much. I've got my own sins. I've got my own weaknesses. I'm not sure. I lack enough in my own faith. I'm not sure I can supply what's lacking in someone else's. But the good news is, the only instruments that God uses in sanctification are imperfect instruments. The ordinary way that God accomplishes sanctification in people's lives is he uses people in need of sanctification themselves to help people in need of sanctification. And so God can certainly use you if you will simply offer yourself to him and ask him for an opportunity to be brought face to face with this person and to be an instrument of their sanctification. In fact, God loves to use imperfect people, because then when people are sanctified, guess who gets the thanksgiving? Guess who gets the glory? God himself. So as you're praying for one another, pray also that God would give you an opportunity to be an instrument of this other person's sanctification. You can't be everything to everyone at the same time. Only God is omnipresent, but you can be genuinely helpful in the lives of your fellow church members. Finally, the last thing that we learn to pray is we ask God to work in one another's lives. And this is kind of the meat of the prayer that Paul's praying for the Thessalonians, right? So far, he's kind of praying for himself. He's giving thanks to God, and then he's praying that God would direct his way to them so he can supply what's lacking in their faith. Now we get the content of his prayer for the Thessalonians. Verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. It's basically a prayer for their sanctification, right? And I know that's kind of a Christian word. What it means is sanctification is our gradual growing righteousness before God. It's the process whereby God takes us from who we are by nature as sinners and remakes us into the image of Christ. It's the process whereby God takes us from the other things we worship and reclaims us for himself, so that we are increasingly devoted entirely to him and to his glory. That's what it means to be holy, to be devoted to God. And sanctification is the process whereby God actually makes us holy. And so when Paul prays for the Thessalonians, he prays that God would grow them specifically in their love for one another, love for their fellow church members, and their love for all, as Paul's love for them abounds. And then he prays that God would establish their hearts blameless in holiness before himself. In other words, he's praying that that sanctification process would come to its completion, so that they are so holy before God that there wouldn't be anything in their lives that can be blamed as being not devoted to God and not for his glory. Now, he doesn't pray for every possible thing he could pray for in their sanctification, right? He specifically focuses on their love for one another and for all, and then for their blamelessness and holiness in the last day. And that's instructive for us, I think. It's not that those other things don't matter, but it's that he probably has a specific insight into the Thessalonians and what they needed at this time. And so it will typically help us as we pray for one another to ask ourselves, what would it look like for this person to be blameless in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? What would it look like for our church to be wholly devoted to the glory of God? And then, as you give thanks for what God is already doing in those things, the ways those things are already true, you'll also start to see ways that there's room for growth in those things. And that's what we want to be praying for God to do. Paul saw, you know, I think the Thessalonians need to continue to grow in love for one another and for all. So that's the specific thing that he prayed for them as he prayed for their sanctification. And that's what we can do with one another. Now, obviously, that means it will help you a lot if you actually know one another, right? Because you'll know then how to pray for one another. And so if you get to people and you realize, I'm not sure how to pray for this person, that may be an opportunity to get to know that person better, so that you can learn how to pray for them. At the same time, it's always a safe bet, if you're not sure, to just use a prayer like this one that we have in 1 Thessalonians 3 and pray that for the particular person for whom you're praying. I'm going to be sending out weekly emails this month in January looking at a different prayer of Scripture each week to just give you some resources on some ways to pray for one another, and you'll see that often sanctification is the thing that's being prayed for. And so that's the thing that we kind of have to consider. Is sanctification at the forefront of our minds when we're praying for one another? Is it at the forefront of our minds when we're praying for ourselves even? In other words, is it a priority in our lives? It's been noted that if you look at all of Paul's prayers in Scripture, we have a number of them recorded for us, he never once prays for the circumstances of the people he's praying for. And we know from his letters that he writes to people who were persecuted and who were suffering. But he never prays for the persecution to stop, and he never prays for God to take away the suffering. Now, what does that mean? We should never pray for those things? No, Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread, right? So we pray for our basic needs. We need God for those too. James tells us to pray for bodily healing, right? So we pray for that. I mentioned earlier, we have members in our church who are sick and family members who are in the hospital. And I'm praying not just for their sanctification, but that God would heal them, right? God does that, and we want that, and we love people, so we pray for it. And yet, Paul never does in his prayers in Scripture. What's that showing us? I think it's showing us something about priorities, right? It's showing us the priority of sanctification in the life of a Christian. Author D.A. Carson, in his book on Paul's prayers, puts it this way. Suppose, for example, that 80 or 90% of our petitions ask God for good health, recovery from illness, safety on the road, a good job, success in exams, the emotional needs of our children, success in our mortgage application, and much more of the same. How much of Paul's praying revolves around equivalent items? It's a good check for us, right? It's not saying never pray for those things, but if those things are like 80 or 90% of our prayers and they're 0% of Paul's, maybe we're imbalanced, right? Maybe we need to reorder our priorities a bit. And we could certainly spend some time asking why it is that we don't pray for one another's sanctification and for our own more often. But it might be better for us, looking at this passage, to ask why Paul does pray for these things. Why is it such a priority for him? And we get our answer as we come to the end of our passage. Because he doesn't just pray that the Thessalonians would be blameless in holiness before our God and Father. He adds a phrase, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul prays for the sanctification of the Thessalonians because he has the future in mind, and a specific future day, the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, all of our prayers have the future in mind to some extent, right? We want God to do something in the future. So, like, one of my prayer requests right now is about a small water leak that I have in my house because I'm thinking about the future, right? I'm thinking about if that keeps happening a few months from now, it's probably not going to be good for my house, for my life. Okay, fair enough. I'm asking for prayer for that. But we have to go farther than that, right? We have to think further into the future. And that's what Paul does here. He directs our thoughts to the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. The Bible speaks of this day all throughout the Bible. It comes up again and again. It's a day of judgment and of salvation. A day in which every human being will appear before Jesus Christ and will from that day forward be fixed in an unchangeable condition. Those who are blameless in holiness, in unchangeable, eternal joy, in fellowship with our God and Father. And those who are not, in unchangeable, conscious torment, apart from the favorable presence of God. Now, that has to matter more than how I do at work, right? That has to matter more than even my bodily health and my safety and my house. It's not that those things don't matter, right? It's that there are things that matter more. And where you stand with Jesus Christ on the day he comes with all his saints, it matters more. It might be the most important thing about you, because on that day, you will be fixed in a state that will not change from that day forward. Think about that when you're praying for one another. when you're praying for someone, think about the fact that the person that you're praying for will one day appear before Jesus and will from that day forward enter into either unchanging joy or unchanging torment based on whether they are blameless in holiness before God on that day. Now, if you really think about that, right, and really just let that sink in, it should make you say, well, then who can be saved? Blameless in holiness? Really? I mean, all of us in our natural state are full of blame. There's tons of stuff that we can be blamed for. And unholy in God's sight. How can this be? It can only be if God does it. And that's why we have to pray for it. Because God has actually done something to enable us to be presented blameless in holiness before him at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. When we were rightly blamed for our sins, when we were unholy in his sight, when we were far from him, he came to us and saw us face to face in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the one whose love abounded for us before we had any love for him or for one another. When Jesus came, Paul said that he wanted to go to the Thessalonians to supply what was lacking in their faith. When Jesus came to us, all we had was lack. We lacked the righteousness necessary to be blameless in holiness before God. We lacked the power to change ourselves even from who we were. We lacked the power to atone for our sins. We lacked the power to overcome the penalty of sin, death. But what we lack, Christ has supplied in full measure, abundantly, above and beyond. He has offered to God a perfect righteousness. The one who truly was blameless in holiness before God appeared before him and faced his judgment. Only he who was blameless took the blame for our sins so that we, through faith in him, could be blameless in holiness before the presence of God. And then he rose from the dead and ascended to eternal life, to the unchanging, eternal joy of fellowship with God that all who trust in him will enjoy with him. So repent, turn, and believe in him today. And the moment you do, he will declare you blameless in holiness before his presence because of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in him, and he will keep you. And he will finish the good work that he begun in you. So that at the day that our Lord Jesus comes with all his saints, you will be blameless in holiness before his presence. That is what your fellow church members need more than anything else. They need Jesus. They need more of him. And they need him to keep them standing fast and to sanctify them and grow them, to make their love abound more and more for one another and for all, and to establish their heart blameless in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That is what God can do in people's lives. And if that's what God is capable of doing, making people blameless in holiness, don't settle for praying that God would make them healthy and that God would make them wealthy and that God would keep them safe. When people ask you how they can pray for you, think about how you need to grow and ask them to pray for that. And pray for one another. We need God to do this if we are to be blameless in holiness before his presence at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Members of the church, right, if you're taking up this resolution, any of the rest of you, there's going to come a day where you don't feel like praying for anyone else. We're on day 3 of 2021, and I've already had that happen to me, right? That's how fickle our flesh is. When you hit that moment, can I just encourage you to think about, how long will it really take me to pull up this app and pray for one member. 5 minutes, tops, right? If you give thanks to God for what he's already doing in their lives, if you consider ways that you could be an instrument of their sanctification and you pray for their sanctification, maybe using a passage like this, and pray for their requests if they have any up there. 5 minutes, right? Really consider, do I have 5 minutes? And if I use these 5 minutes to pray for this other member, am I really going to get to the end of that 5 minutes and say, darn, I should have done something else with that time. What a waste. Probably not, right? Pray for one another. And when you pray for one another, give God thanks for what he is already doing in that person's life, even if it's just the simple thanks that they're still a Christian and they're standing firm in the Lord today. Give him glory for that. And offer yourself to God as an instrument to be used by him in the sanctification of one another, in one another's lives. And then ask him to cause their love to increase and abound for one another and for all, and to establish their heart blameless and holiness before his presence at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let me take a moment to pray in that way right now. Father, we do give you thanks today because in so many cases, your people are still standing fast in you today. We all know that 2020 was a strange year, a difficult year for many of us in a lot of ways. And it was different. But you were not different. You were faithful through the whole year, and you will be faithful again in 2021. So we give you thanks, Father, for all the people that we know personally, Lord, that I know personally, who are standing fast in you today, who are not believing Satan's lies, who have not turned away, who have not given into their flesh, who are still fighting the good fight. I thank you for the members of this church and for their steadfastness of faith and their labor of love over this past year. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. We pray you would use us to help one another grow in godliness. And we pray, God, that you would do the actual work, that you would make our love increase and abound, Lord, that it would be abundant, the love that we have for one another in this church, and that you would make that love overflow and abound for all, for our neighbors here in the city of Philadelphia and in our world, Father. And Father, would you establish our hearts blameless in holiness before your presence at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We need you to do it. We thank you for your promise that you will. We pray that you would fulfill it. In Christ's name, amen.